Well, who is Jesus for you? Who is Jesus for you? I was reading an article this week that spoke about how some people view Jesus. Maybe you see him as green Jesus. He's against big business. He's all for reducing our carbon footprint and the caring for the environment. Maybe that's the Jesus that we're after. Or perhaps he's therapist Jesus. Helps us cope with life's problems. Tells us how valuable that we are. Well, there's open-minded Jesus. A Jesus who loves everyone at all times, no matter what. Well, except for when people aren't as open-minded as you, of course. And then there's athletic Jesus. The Jesus who helps us run faster, jump higher. And, of course, he makes sure that our team wins. Now, in this article that I read, he even mentioned that a good example, Jesus, who shows us how to help people, change the planet, and become a better you. Now, do any of these sound like your Jesus? Now, there's some truth to these, aren't there? There's some things that we go, well, I want to say yes, but what's John actually asking? Is that what Jesus is for, as we hear these things? For helping us, making us better, giving our teams the victory, creating a better world and environment so that we can live happier? Well, the article pointed out how in these things, it's about how Jesus serves our desires. Is that how we should see Jesus? Well, today as we look at Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes upon the disciples and the room's filled with the sound of rushing wind and what looks like flames appear on each of them. The people in Jerusalem heard the sound and they came, and it must have been loud because as they listened, because they all came running, and as they listened, the people heard the disciples speak in their own native language and wondered what was going on. And then Peter stood up and gave a sermon to all of them, a great sermon, a great summary of the gospel. And he presents Jesus not as the article that I was mentioning, but a Jesus that is both Lord and Christ of each one of us. A bit of a cracker, really, this sermon. Because at the end, many people hear and respond to Jesus. Now, this outline that I've just given you is the outline we're going to look through as we look at this passage. It's exciting. It's the first recorded sermon. And the results speak for themselves, don't they? So have your Bibles open and have the outline to help you see where we're going. And the first thing that we see in our outline is that what happened is what happened at Pentecost. And we see in verse 1 that they're all at the one place together in the one room. And in verse 2, the sound of great wind from heaven comes and it fills the house. In verse 3, there's tongues of fire that rest on each of them. And then in verse 4, the disciples are all filled with the Holy Spirit. And now this event is what we call Pentecost. The Spirit that Jesus promised has come upon the disciples. And in verse 5, we're told that God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven were in Jerusalem. And in verse 6, the noise of the wind then draws all the people in Jerusalem to one place. The people come to see what's going on. They've heard the wind, but now something else is going on. They can all hear the apostles speak their own language. Look at verse 7. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans?" See, the surprise is that the men were Galileans, but they spoke like natives from each person's hometown. And verse 6 says, they were confused, bewildered. How is it that each of us hears in his own native language? How is this possible? Well, it's made possible by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has come upon the disciples, enabling them to speak or be heard in such a way that people from all regions can hear as if these men were locals. Now, the list of places that these people are from are in verses 9 to 11, and we're given 13 different places. From Africa to Asia Minor, the region of Turkey all the way towards Assyria. It's a big area. Yet each of them could hear the apostles in their own tongue. And it led to asking the all-important question in verse 12. What does this mean? What does it mean? The impact of hearing what happened might have amazed and perplexed them. They've come from their own towns to worship God, and I would imagine that some of them have probably even struggled to understand some things that were going on in Jerusalem. They were Israelites who were gathered from around the world for what they used to call the Feast of Weeks. And so as they're gathered and they hear the wonders of God, they hear the wonders of God in their own language. It's always nice to hear a similar sounding accent when you're travelling, isn't it? When you're in the train travelling through Italy and you hear that Aussie person walk past you, you go, oh, hey, they're Aussie, aren't they? You can hear it, can't you? And we went to Ecuador and we learned the language. We worked hard at learning the language so we could speak in people's normal language, in their language. Now, this week I found an app by Global Recordings Network. And they, Five Fish, Matt knows it. That's great. Now, I'm gonna play some of these and I want some of you to respond. I'm not going to tell who we've got. Here, something's happening there. So I'm going to play some of these and then let's just listen. And if you can understand, maybe you'd like to say something.
Daarna het hy al die lewende dinge gemaak, die visse in die water. Die voëls wat in die lug rondvlieg.
Can anyone understand that? Okay, there's a few there. There's a few people. I saw some smiles. Okay, we'll try another one. Okay. Okay, we all recognized who understood that one, didn't we? I'll try one more.
Porque la palabra de Dios es viva y eficaz, y más cortante que toda espada de dos filos, y penetra hasta partir el alma.
Yeah, that's great. Now I wondered if, as you're looking around the room, the people who understood those, did you see them smile?
Who was the first one?
Afrikaans.
Oh, okay.
Afrikaans.
Okay,
that was.
So what was the third one?
Spanish. And Korean was in the middle.
Yeah.
Yes, we're all responding to different languages that we can hear, can't we? And here when I imagine the scene in Acts, that's what I imagine, that these people are sitting there all hearing in their own language, surprised because what's coming out of this person's mouth is exactly what they can hear and understand, but it's from one of their local friends. It sounds like one of their local friends. Now, this event was a spirit-empowered meeting where people from all over the world heard the wonders of God in their own language. And in verse 12, we see that they asked one another what it meant. There's a desire to know more. And in verse 13, we get a different response, some thinking that these guys were drunk. And so at that point, Peter gets up and speaks to the crowd. And here we're told once again that those listening are Israelites. This is an important fact, that these are Israelites. And in verse 14, he calls them fellow Jews and says, listen carefully. And the first thing he says is that they're not drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. How could they be drunk? And Peter then goes on to explain in verse 16, he explains to them why it may appear that they're drunk. And what they're experiencing was spoken about in the prophet Joel. And in verses 17 to 21, we see a portion of the book of Joel, which tells us that one day the Spirit would come upon God's people. Verse 17 says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. And in verse 18, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So what we see here is Peter doing exactly that, prophesying, speaking about God to the people, letting people know what God has done for them. And so what does Peter tell the crowd? Well, I've split the rest of our passage up into three things that he says, and they're in your outline there. And the first thing he says is that none of it is outside of God's plan. Jesus has been sent by God, and we see in verse 22 that Peter reminds them that they saw the miracles Jesus did. They saw the wonders he did that showed them that Jesus was sent from God. And then Peter moves on to them, the Jews, those who were in Jerusalem, and those who shouted out when Jesus was offered to be set free, and they cried out, "No, give us Barabbas." To all of those people, Peter says to them, "You killed Jesus. You sent him to die." Yet Peter doesn't leave them without hope. He says to them that this Jesus, the very one you killed, who was killed according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, Jesus' death wasn't a mistake. This wasn't because the people had power over God. This was God's plan all along. And you can see this in verse 23. This was the definite plan with the foreknowledge of God. He knew this would happen all along. None of it was out of his control. It looked like the Jewish leaders were in control, but it was always part of God's plan. And then this leads us to the next part of Peter's sermon, where he says that this same Jesus was raised to life. Look at verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now for us, the place of death is unknown. None of us have ever been there and returned, except Jesus. Jesus returned from the agony of death, it says. This is literally the birth pains of death. You know, when a child goes into labor, there's pain and there's nothing that can hold that child from coming out. The pain forces the child out. And this is the pangs or pains of Jesus, of death upon Jesus, where he has to be released because death is unable to keep a grip on him. Death is powerless over Jesus. Look again at verse 24. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Impossible. It couldn't do it. See, that's the power of our Almighty God who cares for you so much. And he's not only in control of all things now, but in control of all things then. Death will take us, each one of us. The last months have shown and taught us that very clearly, haven't they? Suzanne, now Russell, and who knows which one of us is next. But God has power over death. We see it so clearly in the resurrection of Jesus. Death cannot hold him down. We see it in the Psalms as well. In fact, Peter uses one of those Psalms in his sermon. We'll see that now. Psalm 16 is used, and David cries out, "I saw the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence." As we look at the psalm, we can hear David calling out to God that God has him tight, that he'll never be abandoned to the grave. But then when you read the next part in verse 27, where it says, "Nor will you let your Holy One see decay," well, this is about Jesus, isn't it? Jesus died and rose again. No decay. Death couldn't hold him down. This wasn't the case for David, as Peter explained. Death took a hold of him. Death took hold of David, and David's body did see decay. And Peter reminds them in verse 29 that they can still see David's tomb. but not the tomb of Jesus. He's gone. He's risen from the dead. There's no tomb where Jesus laid. Death couldn't hold him. See, this is what Peter meant when he spoke about David in verse 31. He says, seeing what was ahead, David spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. And then in verse 32, it says, God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact, speaking from Peter's point of view. And these witnesses, Peter and the disciples, give testimony about Jesus rising from the dead. And this is where we head into our last point of St. Peter's sermon, where he says in verse 33 that Jesus is now exalted and is both Lord and Christ. We'll start from verse 34, where it says, "For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" Now, this verse isn't about David. It's about the Lord, our Father God, saying to my Lord, Jesus. And this is, it's God saying to Jesus, sit at my right hand, take the place of exaltation, take the place of highest honour at the right hand side of the Father. And Peter calls out to all who are there in verse 36, where he says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Who is Lord? Jesus. Jesus is Lord. He's the boss. He's the one to submit to. He's the one who rules all things, and he wants to rule your life. Who is the Christ? Jesus. Jesus is the Christ. Meaning, he's the Messiah. He's the one who saves. He's the anointed one, or the promised one, that David talked about years before, and the one whom God the Father showed glimpses of to many of the prophets. Jesus is the Saviour of the world, the Christ, who comes to rescue each one of us from our sin, who died and rose again and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus. Jesus has been lifted up and sits with his Father enthroned in heaven. This is how Jesus is both Lord and Christ. The crucified Jesus is the risen and exalted Jesus. This Peter is the one Peter wants them to know about. This Jesus is the one that you need to know about. This Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And as we head into our last point for today, what we see is a response from the people. It's clear that the Spirit is working and people have heard what was said, because the response of the people is that they were cut to the heart. Look at verse 37. It says, "When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?'" What shall we do? What a great question. We've seen some bad ones, but this is a good one. After a great sermon that clearly explains that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, that he rules over them and saves them from their sin, the people ask the right question. What do we do? And Peter gives them the way to respond in verse 38. "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and all your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call." See, the response here is to repent and believe. Who needs to do this? Everyone. Because this is the way for your sins to be forgiven. To repent, as we learned in the song earlier, to turn away from the way that we're living. Living for self, turning towards the Lord, and living with Jesus as Lord and Christ of your life. We need to stop living as though you're the boss of your life, and submit to God and His ways. This is why the sermon from Peter is so impactful, isn't it? Because it spells out so clearly that Jesus is the boss and that all people must submit to Him. Please don't walk out of here today thinking that Jesus is your Lord and Christ if you have never repented or believed. The response to hearing that you're a sinner and that Jesus is the Saviour and Lord is to repent and believe. It's the only right response. I know that some of you have been Christians for a long time. And you've heard this numerous times. And you may be thinking to yourself, why does John continue to say the same thing week in, week out? Well, I tell you the same message every week because we need to be able to speak this message too. We heard this last week, that the time to speak is now. It's not time to hold back the best news of the universe, but living between the first and second comings of Jesus, now is the time to speak. Now is the time to repent. And now is the time to believe. This Jesus that you've heard about needs to be spoken about. This Jesus that you know and love wants you to speak about Him. The time is now. Now, some of you may say, well, this is a nice church. They're nice people. They've got a great morning tea. Maybe you love coming here because of all these things. Well, I want to speak very clearly to those who aren't following Jesus. Or perhaps you're unsure if you are following Jesus. I'm speaking to you now. The first sermon that Peter gave in Jerusalem is an appropriate sermon for you. Peter has told us that Jesus lived, died, and rose from the grave. Jesus did all this so that our sin problem, being separated from God, will be broken down and we can be reunited with the God who made you. Back in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, it speaks about God and man being separated from one another because of sin. The relationship has been broken down and we have become unworthy to receive anything from God. But through Jesus, we have the opportunity to be restored to God once again. After the sermon Peter gave, there was a response. Peter continued to preach. There was no keeping him quiet. And we see what happened in verses 40 and 41, where he says, with many other words that he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. What a response. Are you a follower of Jesus? Have you turned to Jesus and submitted to Him as Lord and Christ of your life? If you can't say yes, or if you're just unsure, then I want you to think about Jesus today and ask yourself, can I trust Jesus to look after me in death? I think that's where it comes down to, doesn't it? Can I trust Him to look after me even in death? Will I let Jesus be both Lord and Christ of my life? Friends, this is what this church is all about. We might be nice people. We might even have a nice looking church. We might even be a pretty good looking bunch of people with great morning teas. But let me tell you the best thing about this church and the reason we want you here. And that is because our Lord Jesus died for you and didn't see decay. He has risen from the grave and He is alive and He wants you to put your trust in Him. This Jesus is our Lord and Christ. And that's where you need to put your trust. Now I'm going to pray a prayer now and I invite you to pray with me. I'm going to read out the prayer. And as you listen, think about whether you can actually pray this for yourself. This is how the prayer is going to go. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve the gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need your forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my Lord and Christ. Well, that's the prayer I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to give you some space to pray that in your head on your own. So let's pray this prayer together. Dear God, I know that I'm not worthy to be accepted by you. I don't deserve the gift of eternal life. I'm guilty of rebelling against you and ignoring you. I need your forgiveness. Thank you for sending your Son to die for me, that I may be forgiven. Thank you that he rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me, that I may live with Jesus as my Lord and Christ. Amen. Well, if you did pray that prayer today and have received Jesus as your Lord and Christ, then I want to speak to you after church today. Please come and tell me. I want to pray with you because Jesus has done a wonderful thing in your life.